Sometimes we do exactly what we think God wants us to do, and it turns out to be a complete disaster. I'm thinking right now of Chris Bell, missionary, little family, and traveling around the country to raise support for deputation with his wife and children. And then while on deputation, a terrible car accident happens. His wife is killed. And here this dad has the care of these little children. And now any hope of going to Brazil, at least at this point, is completely gone. Sometimes things like that happen. You try to do the right thing and it all turns out terribly. An employee discovers corruption in his company and agonizes about what to do and finally decides that it is his duty as a Christian to blow the whistle on his co-workers who are defrauding the company. But management won't listen and they do nothing about this bad employee, but instead label the Christian as a troublemaker and pass him up for a promotion. Or what about this? A lonely stay-at-home mom makes friends with one of her neighbors, and as time goes by, that friendship grows deep and really meets a need in this young mother's life. The day comes when she shares the gospel with her neighbor, who listens politely, but afterward they may remain acquaintances, but the friendship noticeably cools. Or what about this? A single young woman refuses a man because he's not a Christian, but now she's waiting for the right man, and no one ever calls. Or a mother raises her children and does it in the right way, and then when they come of age, she watches them squander their upbringing, squander her love by turning away from God. Or a pastor boldly teaches the Bible, but rather than growing, his congregation shrinks. I'm telling you that these kinds of things happen all the time. A Christian does what God calls him to do, and it makes things worse. And sometimes those things cause us to wonder, did we do the right thing? Or to question, does God really care what happens to me? I bring that up because that is exactly what happened to Moses. Moses had done everything God commanded him to do. It took him a while to accept God's call, but once he did, he was careful to do whatever God wanted him to do. And from the moment Moses left the burning bush until the day he first stood in Pharaoh's palace, he said exactly what he was told to do and to say. And we would say, when we read that, we would describe Moses as being in the center of God's will. And we would expect that he would be living the victorious Christian life, right? Wrong. Things could hardly have gone worse than they did. Acting on God's instructions, Moses told Pharaoh to let God's people go. But it turned out to be a complete fiasco. Not only did Pharaoh refuse to let them go, but Moses' demand made Pharaoh mad, and so he doubled the workload of his slaves. Now the Israelites had to find their own straw to make Pharaoh's bricks. And then his own countrymen, the Jews, turned on Moses, it says in Exodus 5:21. In fact, we were in Exodus 5 and 6 last week, and I touched on part of this in the message, but I felt as if the last part of that chapter really needed to be developed some more. And so today, let's return in our Bibles to Exodus chapters 5 and 6. In that pew Bible, it's page 53 toward the beginning. The more Moses obeyed God, the worse things got. Which is exactly what Moses, back in chapter 4, had feared would happen. What if I do that and then the people reject me? What if I do that and Pharaoh says no? Yes, now he has been rejected not only by the Egyptians, but also by the Hebrews. And so, this is a sermon about what happens when we try to do things God's way and it only makes things worse. It's also a message about what to do when that happens. How should we respond when trouble comes for doing what is right? Well, I think the first thing is to know what not to do. Because in this story, the what not to do, or what the Israelite officers did. When Pharaoh oppressed them by giving them no straw, they appealed to him. And in a sense, by going to him, they are returning to the very source of their bondage, foolishly hoping that their taskmaster will set them free. And then they take their anger out on Moses, and in that way they are undermining his God-given authority. I bring that up because, you see, when Israel rejected Moses, well, that really becomes one of the themes in the book of Exodus. And it's part of a broader theme of the whole Old Testament and the whole Bible. Israel repeatedly rejects God's prophets. The way those people in the vineyard rejected the servants of the owner. Until finally God sends his son and they reject God's son and crucify the Messiah. And so this pattern all starts right here with their rejection of Moses. When difficulty comes, some are drawn into deeper spiritual bondage. Moses did something different when he was in trouble. When, in spite of his commitment to obey God, things went from bad to worse, Moses took his troubles to the Lord. Let's read it in Exodus chapter 5. Verse 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Now you will recall that in the first part of this chapter, Pharaoh had a question. His question was, who is the Lord that I should obey him? But Moses has a question here at the end of the chapter. And his question is, why are you treating your own people so badly? Why have you sent me? He says. Did you send me so that things would get worse? I went to the king. I told him exactly what you told me to say, but ever since then, he has made the people to suffer, and you haven't done anything to save them. Moses is very disappointed with God right here. He is surprised by this development, although he shouldn't have been. Back in chapter 3, verse 19, the Lord had said to him, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let them go. And in chapter 4, verse 21, God had said, I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. So he should have known this, but he didn't. And Moses is surprised. He's frustrated. He's confused. You're treating the people so badly. You sent me for this? You haven't delivered these people at all. And if you notice in those verses, he says to God, you. Three times. It's your fault. And just as the Jewish people had blamed Moses, Moses is blaming God. Moses did what it's always tempting for us to do when things don't go well in our lives, to blame God. He blamed God for what God was doing, and he blamed God for what God wasn't doing. Why did you get us in this mess, Lord? And why aren't you doing anything about it? Now, in verses 22 and 23, Moses is not without sin. He's guilty of some things here. He is complaining about the ways of God. He is discontent with what God has done or God has failed to do. He is guilty of unbelief. He's not trusting God to fulfill his promises. He's guilty of impatience. He's not waiting on God to bring salvation in his time. And really, he's very near the sin of blasphemy, of accusing God of doing evil. You. Now, Moses is one of the Bible heroes on so many levels, but one of the things that I really appreciate about the Bible is it tells us the truth about its heroes. We see their flaws, their failures, sometimes their sins, and Moses is a sinner, just like us, in need of grace, just like we are. And yet, in spite of all of this, God chooses and God uses sinners like Moses and like me and you to do his work. Now, to Moses' credit, he took his questions straight to God. In his moments of doubt and discouragement, his immediate impulse was to go to God, to meet with God. And that indicates that Moses has a very deep personal relationship with the Lord, a relationship that began back there at the burning bush and continued throughout the rest of his life. When Moses had things that were unresolved in his heart, he took them to God. And so, the words of one commentator, here is the picture of an honest relationship with God. Not all his problems were solved or his questions answered, but the crucial action was that Moses returned to where he belonged. He went to the only source of light and life. He returned to the Lord, it says in verse 22. If we have questions about what God is doing, I think it's good for us to go ahead and ask. We shouldn't ask impatiently or unbelievingly or accusingly like Moses did, but we should ask. It's much better to talk things out with God than to take them out on someone else. God may, or he may not answer our questions, but he's certainly not afraid of us asking. And in Moses' case, God did provide an answer. The first part of that answer comes in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, and it contains two great truths, truths to hold on to whenever trouble comes. When we are confused by the circumstances of our life, when we want to understand why, when doing God's will seems to make things worse, I am contending to you today that you will find help, that you will find hope in looking to the character of God. There are two great truths about the character of God in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 that I think will help you. The first one, the first great truth is this: God remains in control. God remains in control. Moses had complained that God wasn't doing what he'd promised, but the truth was that God had everything under control, as he always does. In chapter 6, verse 1, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Moses wanted to know why God had allowed his people to go through so much trouble, and God didn't really answer that question. Instead, he simply repeated his promise to defeat Pharaoh. Now listen to me. When things are going badly in your life and you are confused or disappointed or you don't understand, here's the first thing you've got to understand. You've got to trust God's control. I find in my own life great personal comfort in this truth. Because so many times I think, why did that happen? What in the world is going on? I don't understand. I don't understand life. I don't understand my life. I don't understand this circumstance. What is going on? And I don't know the answer, and nobody can tell me the answer, but when I don't understand, and when I can't see the plan, and when I can't trace his hand, it helps me to rest in the fact that God is in control. He is Lord. He is Lord of every circumstance. He is the God who works all things together for good to those that love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28 says. Moses is an example, but another great example of this truth is certainly Job, isn't he? Job is a genuinely righteous man who experienced truly tragic and horrible loss. The loss of all of his wealth to thieves. The loss of his health to a terrible disease. The loss of his 10 children in a disastrous storm. But Job, in spite of all of that, later says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. When things go badly, just as when things go well, God is in control. And we must trust God's control. And part of trusting God's control, listen to me, is trusting God's timing. In this situation, God is indeed going to make sure that Pharaoh will release Israel from bondage, but not yet. Not immediately. It will happen, but it will happen in God's time. You know, I find out that I'm in a hurry a lot and God never is. But God's timing is always perfect. Of all the things that God said to Moses in chapter 6, the most important thing is in verse 2. I am the Lord. We know that has to be important because God repeated it a lot. I am the Lord. He said it again and again. At least a dozen times in the book of Exodus. He said it back in chapter 3 when he appeared to Moses at the burning bush. And in answer to Moses' question in chapter 5 of Exodus that we read, here in chapter 6, 1 through 8, at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end, in verse 2, again in verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, he says, I am the Lord. And so whatever difficulties come and whatever bad things happen, when we are trying to do what is right, God would be able to handle it because he is the Lord. this book of Exodus is a God-centered book with a God-centered message that is teaching us to live a God-centered life. Whatever problems we have, whatever difficulties we face, the most important thing is to know who God is. And so, when a relationship is broken and cannot be mended, he says to you, I am the Lord. When nothing seems to go right and it's not certain how things will work out, even then he says, I am the Lord. So this is the first great truth that will strengthen us when God's will makes things worse. It is knowing that God remains in control. I hope you can get your heart around that, because that truth will help you. It'll give you comfort when you're confused. God's answer to Moses contains a second great truth, and here it is. It is that God always remembers His covenant. God remembers His promises. Let's read it. Verse 2. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. This is not the first time that God said this to Moses either. This is actually very close to the things that God first said to Moses when he appeared at the burning bush back in chapter 3. And so when God repeats things like this, it's because we need to hear them more than once. You know, so much of the Christian life consists of being reminded of what we already know so we can apply it to a new situation that we face in life. He is the God of history, the very same God who promised Abraham a son and land and a nation and a blessing to all the families of the earth back there in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. And God wants Moses to know that he fully intends to keep every promise he's ever made. Abraham knew God to be a promise maker. Moses knew God to be a promise keeper. The reason the Exodus generation got to see the mighty saving power was because God remembered His covenant, His unbreakable promise of salvation to them. Although centuries have passed since Abraham, God never forgot what He had promised, that He would make Abraham a mighty nation, that He would give him a land to call His own, He says in chapter 15 of Genesis, verses 18 through 21. And it is this great promise that God made and that now God remembers and that God is going to keep. I sometimes forget promises that I've made, but God never does. He remembers His promises. I think about some of the other great promises that God has made. In fact, God made a promise to Abraham, not only of a son and of land, but He also made a promise that all the families, or the New Testament says, all the nations of the earth will be blessed by Abraham. That would come through Abraham's seed. Every family in the world, every nation blessed because of somebody that came from Abraham? And later, God made a promise, a covenant to David, that one of his descendants, one of David's descendants, would come and establish God's eternal kingdom and would sit on the throne of his father forever. A descendant of David is going to sit on the throne forever. And in the days of Ezekiel and of Jeremiah, God made what he called the new covenant when he said, your sins will be forgiven and God will give you a new heart and his spirit he will put within you, he says in Jeremiah 31 and in Ezekiel 36. God made a covenant to Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed through one of his descendants. God made a covenant with David that from him, one of his descendants would sit on the throne of God's kingdom forever. God made a new covenant to forgive sins, to give people a new heart, to put his spirit within them. And what we learn when we open our Bibles to the New Testament is that God has kept all of these promises in Jesus Christ. Jesus is that seed of Abraham whose coming is to bring a blessing of salvation to all nations. Jesus is the son of David, the Messiah, who establishes God's kingdom on the earth. Jesus is, according to the book of Hebrews, the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus is the Savior that God has promised. The father of John the Baptist, after his son was born, he'd been unable to speak for months, but when his tongue was turned loose by the Lord, he began to prophesy, and he saw all the things that God was doing because he knew that his son was the forerunner to the Messiah. And Zechariah says in chapter 1 of Luke, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation to remember his covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. Zechariah says, bless God, he is keeping his promise right now. The Savior's coming. Yes, God remembered his covenant to deliver Israel from Egyptian slavery. But God also remembers his covenant when he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a pretty awesome promise, isn't it? God was keeping his promise that night in Bethlehem when a baby was born in a lowly manger. God was keeping his promise that day in Jerusalem when Jesus hung in bloody shame on a cross. And God was keeping his promise that morning 3 days later when Hebrews 13:20 says, he brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus through the blood of his everlasting covenant. And God was keeping that same promise when a 9-year-old boy sat on a church pew and his old preacher stood before the congregation with his Bible open that Sunday and again told the gospel story, reminding that little church that we are all sinners, but that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And it seemed that day like that preacher was speaking directly to me when he urged repentance and faith in Christ. And that day I called upon the Lord, and he kept his promise, and he saved me. And right now, Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father in heaven, ready to help us when trouble comes. When we commit a sin, Jesus intercedes for us, reminding the Father that all our sins have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And when things go from bad to worse, When in our suffering we are tempted to be discouraged, God sends comfort and He sends peace to us in the person of His Holy Spirit. Beloved, God never goes back on a promise. He always, always keeps His word. As Psalm 105, verse 8 says, He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations. And God will keep His promise on that bright and glorious morning when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. Jesus comes for His people, and the saints of earth shall gather over on the other shore. God will be keeping His promise that day too. So when you obey God's will and things get worse, take hope. Find comfort and courage and strength in the character of a great God who always is in control and always remembers His covenant. Let's pray. It's quite possible, likely even today, that some of you are in one of those circumstances right now. You've been trying to do the will of God and things getting worse, and you're confused and discouraged and disappointed. And so rather than focusing on you and your own circumstances, just focus your heart, your life on God, on who He is. That God is in control, that He knows, He sees, and He remembers His covenant. He's working all things for the good purpose. You can trust God. You can trust Him. He's a good God. He's a good God. Some of you today need to make this the day when you give your life to the Lord. Today. Because if you say, as we so often are tempted to say, if you say, I'll wait, what you end up saying is, I won't. And I'm saying that today, just give your life to Christ. That means to repent, turn to the Lord. From your sin, believe the gospel, believe that Jesus Christ came and paid for your sin, and if you'll trust Him, He'll save you. I want you today, just give your life to Christ. In a moment, we're going to sing, and you can do that right where you're sitting. You can come if you have questions, and we'll try to answer those from the Word of God. But don't wait another day. Come today. No doubt there are other decisions and commitments, important spiritual commitments that some of you need to make. And don't say, I won't, or I'll wait. Say yes, Lord. Yes, if it's baptism, or yes, if it's church membership, or yes, if it's dedication of your life to Christ. Yes, if God is calling you, say yes to the Lord. Will you do that? Oh, these next few moments are so important. I'm hoping, praying, that you'll say yes. I'm so glad, Father, that we can trust you when we don't understand. That you are in control. That you are the Lord of every circumstance. And that you always keep your promises. And so help us, God, to get our firm grip of faith on who you are. And what you've said you will do. And rest in that today. May these next few moments, Father, be a time of wonderful spiritual fruit. As those that need you today give their lives to Christ. And others that have important decisions that they've been delaying, that today they say, yes, I will. Lord, have your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.